19. Promise of the Eucharist. What is the Eucharist? When is the Eucharist first mentioned in the Gospel? Promise of the Eucharist is first mentioned in chapter 6 of St. John's Gospel. It is interesting to note that this promise comes right after two miracles, reported in the same chapter, which now show Jesus' power over nature. Two miracles are the multiplication of the loaves, the miracle of his walking on the water across the Sea of Tiberias. This way, Jesus prepared his disciples to accept the great Eucharistic mystery. He had the power to multiply loaves, walk on water, would also have the power to change bread and wine into his body and blood. How did Jesus promise the Eucharist? Promise it by saying, among other things, the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life everlasting. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Can we interpret these words in a symbolic way, or just as a manner of speaking? No. When the people objected, "This is a hard saying, who can listen to it?" Jesus did not say, "You misunderstood me, I was only speaking symbolically." Instead, he confirmed his words in such a way that many people left scandalized. Jesus did not back down, but said to his apostles, "Do you also wish to go away?" Thus he showed them that he would rather let them go than change what he had said. What are we to conclude from this? We must conclude that Jesus had proclaimed a great mystery. That is, he would give us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink. However, Jesus did not say how that would happen on the appearances of bread and wine, but left this in the shadows of mystery. So we must admire the great faith of St. Peter, the other apostles, because even though they did not understand Jesus' words, they trusted him completely. Only during the Last Supper did they become aware that Jesus would offer them his body and blood on the appearances of bread and wine. Okay, let's go to page 21, next chapter. The Last Supper in the Real Presence. Let's just give a summary of what we just read, okay? What chapter was that in the Gospel? John chapter 6. What three things happened? You learn how to interpret literature? Three things happened. Okay, two were miracles, and the last would be what is called the discourse. First miracle would be that Jesus multiplied the loaves. That means there were many, many, many people there, and just a few loaves, and he blessed the loaves, and they kept multiplying, such that on one occasion, five loaves and two fish were enough to feed 5,000 people. With the children and the women, 20,000 people. It's a lot of people were fed with five loaves and two fish. Okay, so that miracle was done over bread, okay, as well as fish. The second miracle was the apostles were fishermen, and they went out in the lake, and they were in the lake the whole night, and they couldn't cross over to the shore. So there Jesus comes walking in the water at night. They first thought it was a ghost. They cried out, a ghost, and they recognized it was Jesus. Jesus got in the boat. As soon as he got in the boat crosses over to the other side of the shore. So those are two miracles. Miracles are things that transcend the natural realm. And who can do miracles? Only Jesus can do miracles. So you've got John chapter 6. So John chapter 6 is a long chapter, very important. John chapter 6. And it has 71 verses. That's a long chapter. So the first part, you've got the multiplication of the loaves. Then you got Jesus who walks on water. Okay, then, after that, after about 20 verses, the next 50 verses, you have what is called, Jesus is in Capernaum. This is the town along the seashore, Sea of Galilee, where Peter, James, John, who are fishermen, they live there. In Capernaum, they have a place which is called a synagogue. Maybe you heard the word synagogue before? Synagogue is where Jewish people go to worship. So Jesus gets up in the synagogue, and he gives what is called the bread of life discourse. You know what the word discourse means? No, I'll tell you. Discourse means a talk. I'm giving a discourse now. He gives this bread of life discourse. And this is the content of it. I'll try to summarize it. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. Then he quotes the Old Testament. And he says, Moses gave you the manna. Now what was the manna? The Jewish people had to cross through the desert to arrive at the promised land. And they didn't have anything to eat. So they're complaining. So Moses goes to God and tells God that the people are complaining that they're about to stone him to death. So God says, okay, tell them to go out early in the morning from their tents, and they're going to see something on the ground. So that following morning they go out, and on the ground, they could see on the ground, something like, Spanish you say pan dulce, no? Sweet bread. Okay, pan dulce. And they gather up enough of that pan dulce to be able to eat. So they don't die. That's called manna. And manna in Hebrew, it means, what is that? Because when the people saw that, they said, what is that? So that's what manna means. Manna means, what is that? Okay, so, what is that? So Jesus utilizes that biblical passage that all the people understood. It says, your forefathers ate in the desert, but they died. But whoever eats the bread that I will give will have eternal life. And he repeats, saying again, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body, drinks my blood, will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do not seek the perishable food, but seek the bread that gives life. So Jesus says that once, twice, three times, four times. He repeats it over and over again. Now, if a teacher is going to repeat something many times, as well as a mother is going to repeat something many times, that means that it's important. Your mom might tell you to do something once and then she doesn't say it again, you don't do it. Probably your mom feels, well, that's not that important. But if your mom says it two times, three times, four times, what does that mean? It means it's important by the repetition. So of all the discourse of Jesus, it's where he repeats himself the most, many times. That means it's a matter of life and death. Now, after he says this, Jesus has done these two great miracles. He's being followed by many, many people, thousands of people. So he gives this discourse. What happens? The people get up and they leave him. He's left almost all alone. What does this mean? Why were these people following Jesus? Not because of God, but because Jesus could give them free fish sandwiches. You know, if it can be blunt, okay? Or Jesus was a circus man, okay? Circus man could do a lot of miracles, okay? Do a lot of miracles, a lot of freebies. That's my very blunt interpretation, Paul. No? If they wanted to get something for free, and they wanted to see someone who could do stunts like in a circus, no? All of us like to be entertained, huh? But Jesus goes on to say, don't seek for that. And he's there alone. Almost alone. Almost alone. Then he turns to the apostles and says, are you going to leave me too? So as we read here, this catechism book is pretty good. Are you going to leave me too? No, it's not written in this catechism book, but Peter pipes up and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? We know that you have words of eternal life. You know the last verse, verse 71 of John chapter 6? Jesus says, is it not true that I called you? And he goes on to say, but one of you is a devil. Referring to Judas Iscariot who would betray him. That's the last verse. Kind of scary. Happened after the class, as some of you were walking out, he pointed at one of you and they said, you are a devil. I mean, you'd probably never come back again. So I would tell your mom, you know, Father Broom called me a devil. And your mother and father would come down and say, did you call my son a devil? And they'd probably call the bishop. I'm not going to call you a devil. I never will. But actually, Jesus called someone a devil. You know who that was? That was Judas Iscariot. Remember who he was, Judas Iscariot? Who's Judas Iscariot? He's the one that would betray him. He's the one sitting at the Last Supper. Jesus says, amen, amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And the apostle looked, hey, Lord, who is it? Whoever dips into the same plate with me and eats with me, it is he. In that moment, Judas dips into the plate. He eats from the same plate that Jesus ate from. And Jesus says, what you have to do, do quickly. And he got up. The Bible says, in that moment, the devil entered into him. And he went out into the darkness. Into the darkness. Whenever we leave Jesus Christ, we're entering into the darkness. He goes to the high priest, how much money will you give me for him? And he stretched out his hand and they put 40 pieces of silver in his hand. That was the price in the time of Jesus, the price that they would buy a slave for in the time of Jesus Christ. Think about that. They would buy a slave for 40 pieces of silver. Then he repented. He rushes back. He says, I betrayed innocent blood. And he said, that's your problem. And if you saw the film of Mel Gibson and he throws the money back, you see the money being thrown in slow motion. And they cascade to the ground. Then Judas rushes out. And he'd be surrounded by these little boys. You see? What do they look like? And then they surround me. What do little kids do? They start to hit him, and what else? Bite him, and what else? Kick him, what else? Throw what else? Throw dirt and sticks. Then he tries to escape, then he goes to a hill, and Paul, one of the great, best images of sin, there, and the foot of the hill is a dead donkey being eaten by worms and maggots. Great image of sin. I love it. Preaching on sin, one of my favorite images. It's preachers and teachers who like to paint word images that go from the mind to the heart and move people to change. Then what do? He runs up the hill and he gets a halter, which is another name for a rope, and he puts it around his neck and he hangs himself. Then his guts come out. That's Judas. Could Judas have been forgiven?
Yes.
What do you think? Yes. Isaiah, he could have? What do you have to do? That's all. As long as he said, Jesus, I'm sorry, he would have been forgiven. But he gave in to despair. What did Peter do? Jesus said, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. What did he do? He denied him once, and twice, and three times, and then the cock crowed. And Jesus came out in the courtyard, and he looked at Peter. He looked at Peter right in the eyes. He broke into tears and he wept bitterly. Until the end of his life, Peter wept and he had these furrows, which means holes underneath his cheeks because he wept so much. Peter was forgiven. He was forgiven. Later on, after Jesus rose from the dead, Peter said to his friends, I'm going fishing. They said, we'll follow you. He was a fisherman, as well as a born leader. And all that night, they just caught the wind. That was all they caught. You can't put the wind in the boat, though, huh? So there, as the sun was going up, there was someone on the seashore. And that man on the seashore said, hey, my friends, have you caught anything? And they said, nothing. And he said, well, throw the net on the other side of the ship. So they threw the net on the other side of the ship, and guess what happened? They caught just one fish, one little sardine, un pescadito in Spanish, little sardine like that, little sunfish that you have in your aquarium, huh? Little tadpole. Little catfish, huh? That's all. No, they caught not only a fish, they caught 153 big fish. They actually counted them. But what's important, that moment, who do they recognize?
Jesus.
Who is the one that recognized them? Before Peter. St. John. St. John said, it is the Lord. What did Peter do? What do you do first? He put on his clothes, actually. Now, it's a weird passage because I've gone swimming. I've always been a good swimmer ever since I was your age. I was a good swimmer. But he actually put his clothes back on because he was not well dressed to go before the Lord. So he put on his clothes and he threw himself into the water and he swam to the shore. It was only about 100 yards. 100 yards is nothing. But what was happening, what was Jesus doing in that moment? You know, any of you guys ever go fishing? Know what fishing is?
Yeah.
Now in the time, now the way you might go fishing today was with a fishing pole, right? And a hook, and you get some bait, you throw it in, and you pull it out, throw it in, you pull it out, and you pull in the fish, right?
Yeah.
That's the way it's done today, with a fishing pole, no? These guys, what? With a fishing pole. Well, back in the time of Jesus, Cameron, they didn't use fishing poles. You know what they used?
Nets.
Now, you throw a net in the water, rope nets, and you pull it up, what's it going to be? Is that going to be heavy? Very heavy. Imagine a net that's got 15 ropes, and they're dropping that in, they're pulling it out, drenched with water. Hey. That's tiring. Do you think Peter had muscles? He probably had muscles on muscles. Because when they got 153 fish, Peter hauls the 153 fish on the shore by himself. That guy must have been a Hercules. I mean, he must have been really strong. But Jesus is preparing breakfast for them. And guess what he's preparing? Fish sandwiches. Bread and fish. So he says, take and eat. And they eat and they recognize this is the risen Jesus. None of them doubt. But after they finish eating, Jesus pulls Peter aside and they're walking along the seashore. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love. Feed my sheep. They're walking a little bit further. Jesus stops and looks at Peter. Says, Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs. And Jesus is walking with Peter a few more yards, and he stops, looks at Peter, and says, Peter, do you really love me? And that really hurt him, because he asked him three times. He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. And he said, when you're young, you used to go wherever you wanted. But when you're older, they will take you against your will and fasten you, indicating the way in which Peter would glorify the Lord. In which, how would Peter glorify the Lord at the end of his life? How would he die? He'd be crucified but upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die the way Jesus Christ died. Now, why did Jesus ask him three times? You know why? Perfect. He denied him three times, so Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? So in a certain sense, he was kind of like going to confession to Jesus. She's the priest, for your penance, I want you to tell me you love me three times. Because he failed him three times, he had to reaffirm his love for him. So that passage, John chapter 6, is very important because now the question is to all of you people. Do you have physical hunger? You probably do at a certain time of the day. You have lunch and dinner, maybe breakfast. Now here's the big question. Do you have more spiritual hunger or physical hunger? There's a big question. So I'm kicking the ball in your court now, as they say. Pateando la pelota en tu cancha, as they say in Spanish. No? you have more hunger for physical things or spiritual things? Now, try to be honest. I think most of us probably here have more hunger for physical things, physical reality, more than spiritual. But how should it be? It should be that we have greater hunger for God than for the material things that surround us. And if we only pursue material things, physical things, eventually we're going to get tired of them. You hear the story, there's an 8-year-old boy, it was his birthday, and his mom said the night before, "What do you want for your birthday?" He said, "Breakfast in bed. I want you to serve me." Your mother said, "Well, what do you want?" He said, "Well, you know what I like. I want pancakes and bacon." So it was a Saturday. She let her son sleep in until noon. It was a Saturday, so he slept until 12 o'clock. She woke him up and said, "Okay, happy birthday." And he could smell those pancakes. Oh boy, that smelled good. Like the smell of pancakes? Yeah. So there, the mother brought him 3 pancakes with butter and syrup and some bacon. And he gobbled it down. So she said, "You want some more?" "Yeah, bring me another stack." So she brought him another stack, 3 pancakes, butter, nice hot chocolate, some bacon. And he just devoured it like a hungry horse. Boom. So she said, "You want some more?" "Yeah." So she brought him up the 3rd steak of pancakes. He gobbled them down. So after he was finishing the 8th pancake and the 9th pancake, he was eating slower and slower and slower. After the 9th pancake, the mother said, "Do you want any more pancakes?" Said, "No, I don't want the ones that are in me." Which means that he was almost ready to get rid of them. Understand now? Okay. So if we just pursue material things, we get sick of them. Right? You just pursue material, eventually you're going to get sick of them. You will. Having 2 pancakes, 3 pancakes, maybe 4, maybe 5, but it's going to be 9 or 10, you're going to get sick of those pancakes. But we never, those who take your religion seriously, you really never should get tired of God. The more you have God, the more you should want God. Right? The more you have God, the more you should want God. Now, the Beatles used to sing "Money Can't Buy Me Love," one of the famous Beatles songs, okay? So money can't buy you love or happiness. Only happiness comes from God. Right? Yeah. So John chapter 6. They were going after Jesus only for the physical things that he could give. And he said, "Come after me because I can give you my body and blood and Holy Communion." And they went away. Paula, are there any Catholics that are walking away from the Catholic Church?
Yeah.
Few or many?
Many.
Many. You know, we're about the same age. I'm a little bit older than him. But when we were kids, probably 90% of the kids would go to Mass on Sunday. Now, your brothers would go, my brothers would go, my friends would go. Nowadays, less Catholics go, maybe 25% go. That means one out of 4, 25%, right? In the Philippines and Mexico, maybe even less. Here it's a little bit higher. But it's going down. That's why I hope, once you're confirmed, I hope you're not going to give up your religion. Are you? I hope not. remember once going to a restaurant with the other priests, and there was a nice waitress, and she said, "Are you guys Catholic priests?" "Yeah, we are." I asked the girl, "Well, are you a Catholic?" "Yeah." I said, "Are you confirmed?" "Yeah." "When were you confirmed?" "6 years ago." I said, "When was the last time you went to Mass?" "6 years ago." It's like confirmation is graduating from Catholicism, huh? Give me the certificate. I have finished. I've graduated from Catholicism. It's over. No more. No, it should be the other way around. Should be, you're just starting and you should really love God. Want to bring a lot of people to God? You should. Bring a lot of people to God. Got a friend, got a cousin, got a relative, an aunt or uncle. Invite them back. Invite them back. You probably have some relatives that don't go to church anymore. Invite them back. Invite them back. Okay, so that being said, Paul, I think we could pass out the sheets now, and we'll be able to answer the second sheet just with a little bit of help. As he's passing out the sheet, I'm going to ask you a very important question. What's the date today? April what?
26.
Okay. What's the date in 2 days?
28.
What do we celebrate in 2 days?
Friday.
Oh, Friday, that's true. A very important. Very important day. Okay, April 28th, we celebrate Angel, the patron feast day of this parish. What does that mean?
Happy birthday.
We celebrate the patronal feast day of this parish.
Oh, it's so beautiful.
And that would be, what's the name? Okay, so it's the feast day of St. Peter Chanel. That's going to be on Saturday, April 28th. Hopefully you'll be able to come to Mass and be able to receive communion in honor of our patron saint. It's your parish, you know. Well, you're to come. You're to be proud. Now, here's a question. Are you observative? Are there any statues or pane glass, stained glass windows of our patron saint?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay, can any tell where you have an image of St. Peter Chanel? Where? Where there? Where is it? What is it? Okay, it's called a bust. B-U-S-T, a bust. It's a small statue where you only see the head of him. When I came here, I thought it was George Washington because it kind of looks like George Washington, doesn't it? How about in the new church? Okay, so not near the confessional. It's actually behind the altar, behind the tabernacle. There's one that's Father Lanteri. The other one is Peter Chanel. Now, if a stained glass window holds, if he holds a palm branch, what does that mean? He dies for a faith. Like Maximilian Kolbe, okay? If you die for your faith, then the picture often will show him with a palm branch. Okay, let's move on to our lesson. And the first question is, when is the Eucharist first mentioned in the Gospel? The promise of the Eucharist is mentioned in chapter 6 of St. John's Gospel. It is interesting to note that this promise comes right after
two miracles
reported in the same chapter, which show Jesus' power over nature. The two miracles are the multiplication of the loaves, and the miracle of Jesus walking on the water across the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee. Can you imagine seeing someone walking on water? Wouldn't that shock you? It would shock me too. Not only that, but he's walking about 3 o'clock in the morning. They thought it was a ghost. They panicked. At 3 o'clock in the morning, can you imagine that? There he's walking in the water. There they're looking. They're probably going like this. No, we can't be mad. And as he got closer, that's a guy walking on the water. They cried out, it's a ghost. And then Jesus says, get a hold of yourself. It is I. Peter, what happens? Peter gets out of the boat and he starts to walk in the water, right? And then, starts to sink. He says, Lord, save me. Jesus stretches out his hand, grabs his hand, and then Peter starts to walk on the water again. They get in the boat, and the boat crosses over to the other side of the lake. It's a cool miracle, isn't it? No? What?
Why did they leave in the boat?
He purposely wanted them to get in the boat so that they would see that miracle, so that they would believe all the more. He forced them into the boat. They didn't want to get in because they were tired. They were working the whole day. So they had to force them in the boat so that by seeing Jesus walk on the water and seeing that miracle, that would strengthen their faith all the more. Got it?
Okay.
You're welcome. Okay, how did Jesus promise the Eucharist? He promised it by saying, among other things, the bread that I will give is my flesh. For the life of the world. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life everlasting. Everlasting. Did you fill that in? Life everlasting. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Can we interpret these words in a symbolic way or just a manner of speaking? No. Put the word no. When the people objected, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Jesus did not say, you misunderstood me. I was only speaking... What's the word?
Symbolically.
What's a symbol? Like a sign, right? Like, for example, if I were to take a picture of you and place you on Facebook, that would be a symbolic representation of you. Right here, you've got the real thing. You guys are really in front of me, okay? You're not a symbolic presence, but there's a real presence. Big difference, right? Instead, he confirmed his words in such a way that many people left scandalized. Jesus did not back down, but said to his apostles, do you also wish to go away? Thus he showed them that he would rather let them go than change what he had said. Okay, number four. What are we to conclude from this? We must conclude that Jesus had proclaimed a great mystery. That is, he would give us his flesh to eat, and his blood to drink. However, Jesus did not say how that would happen under the appearance of bread and wine, but left this in the shadows of mystery. So we must admire the great faith of St. Peter and the other apostles, because even though they did not understand Jesus' words, they trusted him completely. Only during the Last Supper did they become aware that Jesus would offer them his body and blood on the appearances of bread and wine. Topic: the Last Supper and the real presence. Okay, what happened? What happened during the Last Supper? An extraordinary event took place. Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the apostles, saying, take and eat. This is my And he took the cup of wine, gave it to the apostles, saying, all of you drink this, for this is my blood. What does MT 26:26 mean? What does that mean?
Matthew
what?
Matthew 26:26.
Well done. Okay, Matthew 26:26. Okay. Here again, could we not interpret these words in a symbolic manner, namely, that bread and wine symbolically represent the body and blood of Jesus? No. First of all, Jesus clearly refers to the promise of the Eucharist when he had expressed himself in a realistic manner, not in a symbolic way. Furthermore, we must remember that the apostles, being simple, rough fishermen, always took Jesus' words literally. Jesus knew this. And if he wanted his words to be taken symbolically, he certainly would have said so. Instead, Jesus spoke those words without any explanation, which clearly means that he wanted his words to be understood just as he had spoken them. What exactly do Jesus' words mean? Jesus' words should be understood in this way. The reality which I hold in my hands was bred before and now and is now my body. In the same way, the cup which you hold in my hands previously contained wine, but now contains my blood. So the bread and wine are no longer there? Exactly, the bread and wine no longer, what's the word? Exist, because the body and blood of Jesus have taken their place. So when you guys go up and receive Holy Communion, should you say, I'm going to go up and get the bread?
No. I'm going to receive.
Sometimes I hear that, no. Spend a voya ye para agarrar el pan. Voy para agarrar el pan. Agarrar means grab, right? Uh-huh. Is that right?
Yeah, no.
No, it's not. What should you say? Okay, I'm going to receive Holy Communion, right? I'm going to go up and receive Holy Communion. In Spanish, la Santa Comunión, right? That's the way you should speak. I'm going to receive Holy Communion. Not I'm going to go get the bread. Go to Vons or Ralph's, okay? Or Value Plus. Or Food for Less, huh? Sorry, we have no bread here. It's really the body and blood of Christ after the priest has consecrated it. And he says, this is my body, this is my blood. Then the priest lifts up the bread, lifts up the wine. No longer bread and wine. It's really the body and the blood of Christ. It's a great miracle. Maybe you saw the film. El Gran Milagro. Great miracle. Okay. Next. Why do I still see bread and wine? Why don't they taste different when I receive communion? You still see the appearances or the species of bread and wine. That is, you see the color of bread and wine. And you taste bread and wine. And so on for all the senses. Yet the reality which underlies the appearances has radically, what's the word? Changed. It was bread and wine before, and now it is the body and blood of Jesus. Is it possible for bread and wine to exist together with the body and blood of Jesus? This is
impossible.
As we can see looking at Jesus' words, Jesus did not say, this is my body together with bread. But he said, this, namely this reality which I hold in my hands, is my body. That means it is nothing more than my body. Hence the bread no longer exists. So it looks like bread. It tastes like bread. It smells like bread. It breaks like bread. But it's not bread. Okay? The cup, the chalice. It looks like wine, it smells like wine, it tastes like wine, but it's not wine, it's the blood of Christ. What would happen if I break the host into five pieces. That means you're receiving only a fifth of the body of Jesus?
No.
But?
No.
If I give you just give you a tenth, just a like the ear of Jesus, just a part? Now you're receiving the whole Christ. So you don't have to go up and take from the cup. You don't have to. You can. Your parents give you permission. Because if you receive the host, you receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. So a lady came up after Mass today at 8 o'clock, and we have a bottle with the precious blood. Because there's some sick people that can no longer swallow the host. They can drink a couple of drops of the blood of Christ. So that's possible. When people get very, very sick, they can no longer swallow. But a couple of drops of the precious blood they can take. So when sick people get to a point where they can no longer swallow anything, some of the precious drops of the blood of Christ, it's the same. Okay, next. What happened to it? It became the
body.
In the same way, the wine became the blood of Jesus. Did a change occur?
Yes.
Okay, a very special change occurred. One with a very special name. Okay, let's see if we can write it properly and pronounce it. Probably the longest word you've ever learned in your English vocabulary, huh? It's a long one, isn't it? Can you say it three times fast? What? Okay. What? Nope. Almost. Nope. Well, let's hear. None of you can do it? It's not like you were getting it. Let's see. He got it. Say it again, a little bit louder. Got it? You just have to... Good. Okay, I'll say it. You got it. Isaiah got it. Okay, transubstantiation. Let's hear you. Again, transubstantiation. 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 Once more, transubstantiation. Hey, they got it. You got it. Okay, good. You learned it. Okay, let's say a closing prayer. And pray that we'll really love the Mass and the Eucharist where we receive our salvation every time we receive Holy Communion. We pray for the grace to receive our Lord with greater faith, devotion, and love until we get to heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless, and see you Mass on Sunday.